All right. I thank you, Jaffe. That was great. Before we get to what I put up here, anybody else have a want to stab? Because all I'm going to do, in a practical sense, because Jaffe's absolutely right, we got to be right down here to being organic with what we're talking about. But Paul's pointing us to something about learning Christ, having heard him and been taught in him about this. And as Jaffe rightfully pointed out, in a practical context, it's not theology, it isn't doctrine, it's not belief systems, it's not tradition. It isn't that. We, contemporary Christian folk that we are, have been actually by default, and through much, we see it from every angle that we get it from, and historically the church has operated in kind of a default interpretation. You can almost boil every single group down to the same thing in regard to this this exercise that Paul exhorts us to do. And so, but before I show it, does anybody have something else they want to add to what Jaffe had to say? I know we might be somewhat reluctant here because we're getting down into the nitty-gritty here, and it's we're somewhat shy about sharing nitty-gritty. You know what? If I could get a a light system, so my questions would be answerable inside of 5 seconds, 10 seconds, or 20, and then the lights will go, and then I know we'll then get anxious to, just like we're at the drag strip, and we'll want to hit that green one. This is an overflow from Saturday, because that's why I'm sarcastic today. But Sonia?
Yeah, stop being sarcastic and let me, and I'll say a couple things
Okay.
if you don't get sarcastic.
I can't promise nothing.
I know. What Joff said is how I wrestle round, go round and round and around. And sometimes it seems very clear that because that the put off should, it seems to me that the put off should have been done when I died, and that the put on, at times it seems like the put on is as simple as it is his life. It's not a, this, the things that are mentioned here are not a part of him, so they're not a part of me. But that's just some days and some hours sometimes. And then other times it seems more difficult. Now, in my distant past, I was taught that we're putting on and putting off daily the armor, and then we're putting off this other stuff all the time. That doesn't seem relevant now, but at the same time, the reality of living in it isn't always so clear either. Now, I don't know. I suppose that if that's the highs and lows of just everyday life emotion and whatever, but you could go into script. I can start reading the scripture, and it's right there, but to explain it, that's harder for me.
Well, I think it's harder for everybody to take this and put it down, and put it to paper. Even as Joff shares that that it's a intellectual exercise, and writing it down is one step further to having to have honed the thoughts, but. And some people do that better than others.
I was thinking today, I was questioning whether I was thinking about, okay, his life is, I'm believing that his life is in me, and I'm believing that he's leading and guiding me and I can depend on him, and I'm admonished to enter a rest, rest in him, that he's taken care of everything for a life to true that he can express himself in me freely, and you know that his nature can express himself in me. But I was thinking today, I was thinking, is that something, do I look for him to express himself? I mean, well, I know what the scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being, which means it's kind of like, that to me means that he would just be there, or he's with me. But is it something that I will recognize as it, I mean, do I expect him to, showing up isn't the right word. Do I expect him to express himself more and more as I know him more and more? Or is it, do I have to believe him more and more? Or is it something that just more like the word organic, where it just, I become part of, he becomes part of my life, where it's just, it's who I am. Am I vague in that?
Yes. No, you're spot on. You're just the kind of inquiries we want to make. What is this? Even you're asking, how do you talk about it? How do you think, how do you experience it when you think of First John? And asking the same way you're asking it, Curtis, is there anything in the five chapters of John that he the whole thing is, he's talking about the life of Christ in the believer. We've already studied all of that type of stuff. And so he's talking about, look, Brother Philip, you see, we're looking to, you see, know, and recognize your life being expressed, and he points out that that's actually the life of God coming out of you, where you love your neighbor. And we've talked about that, yeah, right? And yep. I don't hate my neighbor. I don't covet my neighbor's property. Why? Because it's the life of God in me. And what we're talking about is Paul, normally we default to, I've got to put off stuff that doesn't belong to Christ and put on this stuff now that he's accomplished in recreating me in Christ Jesus. And you can see the common default interpretation of here. And we need to find out what is accurate. And so let me read this real quick. This was just real quick. We might want to reword it in a different way. But it'll probably ring true for most of us. As I piece by piece learn my old nature, I put it off. Question you might ask is, well, by what means do I put it off? And Joffe brought some of that in. I piece by piece learn the replacement part from the Holy Spirit evidenced in Christ. I then put on the new nature. We'd ask the question, by what means again? I then am renewed. I come to an understanding in my spiritual mind of what I am in Christ, having put off and having put on. I will continue to do this until in time to come I will be perfected. I have never taken any time to confirm this procedure, but continue to interpret my life in Scripture from this acceptable orthodox understanding. You can hear my sarcasm, I would think. Think through how to defend this understanding. By what we do to defend this, why we would defend it. Think through why we have never challenged it, and why many instantly feel being on dangerous ground if one would attempt to challenge this. This is just a summary in so many words, and paraphrase, of what I'm most of the church operates in the context of an interpretation of putting off and putting on, without taking enough time to see and realize what the nature is. And there's two ones going on here, two different ones. And what Paul means by learning Christ as the truth is in Jesus. Most of us base our approach to this on what we were, and now we think we've been delivered from that. And now, because of Christ, I have the tools and the capabilities to deal with that. And now, does everybody understand what I just said in the context of this? I don't think this is new to anybody.
Well, that last statement you just said, that now that I'm in Christ, I have the tools and capability to deal with it. I didn't think that was up to us.
Right.
For some reason, I think that's up to him. Somehow should be done.
Right. These aren't the way I think. I'm just summarizing the default position that most of the church takes. And no offense to the church, but what we want to do is get into the answers that Paul is trying to bring out of us upon considering the God-man in the person of Christ. A few couple simple things should be readily apparent when we see even say God-man, is that there's a whole new humanity birthed by God himself as his own house, of which we're told we're part of. We've been picked up and put into. And it's a whole new humanity. So what is that in the context of old nature or the new nature?
It's the new nature.
It's the new nature. So our dilemma is, how am I going to sort out this old nature? And if there was a whole new humanity birthed in Christ Jesus, some of us might pull back from, well, I actually share in the humanity of Christ Jesus. But that is the orthodox position historically that the Christian world has taken. Now, we may grapple with that, but historically, that's what we've said as Christian people. And then we come back to that, we back away from it, and we'll operate in a sphere of, I know that's true, but there's things in me that need to get sorted out yet. To what degree have we learned Christ, that his humanity is mine, his life is mine, and I've been made one with him? So if that's the ultimate, what do we mean by perfected? Why is perfected used repeatedly in the New Testament, or being made complete in the context of God's purpose? What happened when I was birthed by God and the life of God came into me? What did it do to my constitution, to my nature? Did it do something that was complete, that covered every aspect according to what God wanted to accomplish in making his house?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. And so when we're wondering how to do this, and then we get troubled with, well, as Sonia said, and all of us struggle with this, well, it was accomplished in Christ Jesus, so I should be today in the experience of what he did. Right? We'd all agree with that? I should be.
Yeah.
And we struggle with, I am in the experience of that. And then we fall back because our understanding of what, well, I am, is challenged and put down because we have a standard and a conception of what we think God wants that to be. What's the human user manner? What is that? God's telling us what he has done and what he wants that to be. He's telling us what that is. He's telling us what a human being is with the life of God indwelling him. And who's that? Who is that? Does it start with Jesus and end with Christ? Is it the God-man? Is that the human user manual? And by means of that, God has now spoken to us by his son. Is he telling us that's what you are? So when you jump to 1 John and you read it, and he's telling you, John's telling you, paragraph after paragraph, that's what you are. What's missing in our experience? John's saying, your experience isn't falling shy. What's missing? He isn't asking what's missing. I'm asking us what's missing.
our understanding of our experience.
Yeah, and our understanding of our experience, it actually isn't, it's primarily be our understanding of to what degree this God, we've been incorporated in the God-man. But you're right, Joffe. So do we see First John? I mean, the four of us have studied that pretty intensely and deeply. And John, and I think we've all been in agreement. John's telling me the life coming out of me is that divine being up in chapter 3. It's his nature. And it's he who's coming out of you. And that love coming out of you for your neighbor is the life of God. You might have thought it would look like something else, but that's what it is. And the lack of covetousness or hatred or the lack of a desire to murder isn't something that came from fallen man. It came, it's a resident characteristic of the life of God in a human being. Paul has a whole list in some of his other epistles of what those things are. We are all in the experience of those. All of us are. What in Hebrews, and you'll get used to this up in chapter 3, what kept the Old Testament brothers and sisters from the promised land, from the Sabbath rest? What kept them? What?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. Unbelief. Yeah. Disobedience. Unbelief of what? Yeah. What didn't they believe?
Oh, what God had done for them.
That's exactly right, but go below that. What didn't they believe? Or you could say, who didn't they believe?
Him, but he'd already done it.
Well, let's explore the belief part of it then. So they didn't believe what, in reference just to the promised land Old Testament thing. They didn't go over, why not? You can't say they didn't know it was over there. Did they know it was over there? Did a witness come back and tell them it's over there?
Yeah.
They didn't think God would win the victory.
Yeah, so their unbelief, their disobedience indicated what about God?
They didn't believe him. They didn't trust in him that he was able to do his work, what he promised.
That's 100% right, Curtis. We got to bring that right into the arena of what we're talking about in relationship to ourselves. When we ask the question, why hasn't it happened in me? And then we'll say, well, I believe you, Lord. Now, I'm not saying this in a sense to put anything on anybody. We're taking a look at this. Yeah. We're taking an intimate look at this. What did Jesus Christ have that occur in him? What constantly came out of his mouth? He's an illustration of what the life of God is like in a human being. Didn't he always trust the Father? Didn't we talk about this a couple of weeks ago?
I and the Father are one. If you know me, you know the Father.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly. What's John do in his epistle, chapter 1 through chapter 5? What's that word we're going to jump into in chapter 2 in our study? As soon as we get back to 1 John, we're studying the word where it begins to repeat itself. Experientially, know God. Every single chapter, he's telling us we know God to the same degree that Jesus Christ knew God. Our knowing God comes from his residence. We know him. We do know him. We may think we don't. John's telling us we do. Okay, so they were kept out because of unbelief, and it pertained to the person of God. Jesus Christ put his trust and reliance in the Father to what degree?
Totally.
Yeah, what's the most extreme example that he indicated to us that this trust and reliance upon God is the proper attitude to have? Up to what? Where do I stop shy of that?
Jesus believed the Father even to the place of death on the cross.
Yeah. Even to the place of death on the cross. John, up in chapter 3, how far did he take us? The end of chapter 3, that last paragraph.
Now are we the sons of God?
No. After here is when we get challenged to doubt.
Oh, he's even
God.
Greater than our hearts.
Yeah, even when our hearts condemn us, God's faithful and true. And the things we've been talking about in the context of the put off and put on, we've thrown into the category of I don't know how to phrase it, but the reality is what we need to look at is, have I accepted that God's capable and able? Have I accepted and believed that he's done it? We've said all this stuff. Have I accepted and believed and put my trust and reliance on his ability to do it, or to keep me from sin, or whatever we want to put in that context? And it's those particular things that keep coming back and haunting us. That's why Paul gets upset in his epistles, and why five warning sections in the epistle of the Hebrews is, and the author of Hebrews grabbing us by the shoulders or neck and shaking us and say, he's basically saying, why won't you believe him? And it's everybody's, I know we might not be comfortable with that, but the reality is it's the today of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews of believing. I think all of us believe that the Sabbath rest is a place of complete rest and reliance. 24/7, my total in every moment of my reality can be one with him in a joyful peace, and it's an experience of eternal life that then just goes on forever. You know, whatever words we want to use for that particular thing. Other places it's called being brought to a place of maturity and perfected and so on. But John's epistle starts with and carries out and ends with, he's already accomplished this in us. Mm-hmm. How has he done that? How has he done it? Now, it isn't by... Here, I'll read a question. I wrote this one down earlier in the week. But, and this is actually for our study next week. But how do you know that Jesus is the Christ? How do each one of us know? How do I know Jesus is the Christ? The experiential knowing of John. How do I know that Jesus is the Christ? And that's what John builds on, to bring the believers to a place, a complete trust and reliance, where they no longer struggle with the stuff we're talking about. How do I know that Jesus is the Christ? How do you know? Let's see if we can answer that.
I suppose it would be because of what's happened to me. Because if what I've experienced is true, which is I now have a clean conscience, well, the only way that could possibly happen is because of him.
And it's, how because of him, Jonathan?
Because he took me to the cross and ended me and recreated me.
Right. Okay. So that's exactly right. I think everybody would track with you. But how do you know, how do you experientially know that Jesus is the Christ? The things that you just shared would be, well, I've experienced clean conscience or guilt removed and so on. But what's that indicate? What's John say that indicates?
Well, that indicates
That stuff about Jesus's finished work. Does knowledge and awareness of Jesus Christ's finished work assure me that I know Christ? Does the scriptures, is that what that I know for a fact that Jesus is the Christ because the scriptures say so here, here, and here?
No. No, it's personal.
Personal how?
As I had already said, because I have a clean conscience.
Why do you have a clean conscience?
Because my sins have been forgiven.
Why have they been forgiven?
Because I died.
Why did you? Okay, so you're dead and all that type of stuff. How do you know that Jesus is the Christ?
Because I couldn't do that of myself.
Okay, what allowed you to do that then?
Allowed me to do what?
What was the last thing? Sins forgiven?
Yeah, because of what he did.
Okay. And how do you know that Jesus is the Christ because of what he did? How did he verify to you that he's the Christ? What was his eternal purpose?
That he would indwell me.
Yeah. So what do you got? I know you're saying, well, I got forgiveness of sins. I got a clean conscience. He can keep me by the power of fill in the blank.
Yeah, well, I suppose that is my experience. Now, do I have truly the experience of him as my life? Yes and no. But what I can be absolutely convinced of is a clear conscience. Can I be absolutely convinced of him as my life? I'd like to say yes, but that's what we're pursuing, that we would know.
Yeah, and how does John put it? And we may need more convincing. John stages it and puts it that we could use Paul's learned Christ, is he stages it and puts it. You have a clean conscience because Christ is your life.
Yes.
You have a clean conscience because Christ is your life. And we'd say because of Christ's work, his shed blood, his death, his resurrection, all that type of stuff, and being baptized into and put in the grave and raised up and all that type of theological stuff that is true, but that doesn't verify to me I know Christ. I know Christ because I know I have his life because it's evidenced by a clean conscience. It's evidenced by a love of my neighbor. It's evidenced by a joyful response to the chaos of planet Earth, or however we want to put it. John indicates to us that that's the evidence you have is life. And he then pushes us. What we're after is I don't know how else to say it in the sense of the Sabbath rest that we're dealing with has to do with such a full degree of acceptance that evidence there's nothing else going on but that evidence being produced in me. So when you say, well, I have I don't want to put words in your mouth. Does this make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So put off and put on. Is put off and put on a gradual type of thing?
No.
Yeah. I mean, if we look at Christ Jesus, how in the world can it be gradual? What are we actually encouraged by Paul to, what's the context of putting off? Having learned Christ, how might we turn those terms into something that's more understandable? You've heard different illustrations. Well, put off, put on is like taking this coat, taking it off, putting on a different one. But that really isn't the context of what we're talking about. That's just kind of some reasonable way to look at it. Somebody have a suggestion for a different way to say put off, put on?
Oh, I'm a changed person. I'm a new creation. Now, I know you don't like some of those phrases.
Well, I don't mind them.
Yeah.
We'd all agree we're recreated Christ Jesus. We're a new creature. We're using Paul's terms out of his epistle.
He has changed me. It's not something I do.
Not something I do or have done or will be doing?
No.
In time to come, will I be doing any putting on?
I don't think so.
What are we putting on?
We're putting on Christ. And
okay.
He's there. And if his life is exhibited in me and you have all those other evidences, like the clear conscience, the sense of peace, the, you know, allowing his life to be expressed, I don't, you know, I shouldn't use the term allow, because I think he expresses his life. He is in control.
What would we, if we're looking, a lot of times we'll look at old nature, we'll look at new nature and so on, we'll do a comparison. And the old nature we would assume is what's a normal way we categorize that? Old nature. Paul uses that according to your former manner of life.
Sinful.
Well, it would be independent of the life of Christ, would be kind of a general way to say it, right? And now we are what? We're not independent of the life of Christ. Mm-hmm. What would be a new nature? Created after God in true righteousness and holiness. So if he's already done this to us, and is there any old nature to put off?
No.
Okay, and if Paul wrote to Christian people in Ephesians, verifiable by looking at the chapter 1, up there in the middle around verse 15 or so, where it verified that they're Christian folk, I'm losing my train of thought here by looking at this chart. And if we've all been talking about he took care of our old nature by what means?
Death on the cross.
Yeah, put an end to the cross. Read chapter 2 of 2 or 3 there of Colossians, which explicitly reads it out line by line and so on. There's no old nature to put off if indeed we have the life of Christ. Just read the epistles and we'd all come to the same agreement. There's no old nature to put off if I have the life of Christ. All of us would raise our hands saying we have the life of Christ. Evidenced by I have peace with God. And so on. We've gone through all those times, and I have resident love and love of the Father, and so He resides within me. And it's interesting as a sidebar to note, why do we keep saying I've got to get rid of something when we just all said he got rid of that? So if that's the case, and Paul's writing to the saints in Ephesians, what's the context of how he uses put off? What's a more practical interpretation of put off something you don't have? What's the context of putting off something pertaining to your former manner of life that's already been crucified and put to death with Christ Jesus, of which we have experienced the reality of that? How would you say put off? Use different terms. And the same with put on. If we're already a Christian person, reading the epistles of Paul again, we'd see he points out multiple times, you've already put on. What does put on mean?
That just means you've been born again.
Okay, so when Paul is writing to Christians saying, having learned Christ in this particular fashion, put off and put on and go on in your Christian life is under maturity and so on. What are we saying put off and put on mean?
I suppose it's along the lines of, you know, be who you are.
Okay, and then put that in the context of why the Old Testament saints didn't get in the promised land.
I think he's encouraging us to forget about who we were, forget about our old manner of life, and continue and trust in this life that he's given us, and quit looking back to who we were, but look forward into what he's done and what he's established and placed in us.
So just to close off the conversation for today, and we'll pick up the charts next time, to get up tomorrow and believe wholeheartedly that he's actually that he is who he is, and I am in him, and he's my life 100%. There's nothing else going on. So I'm to believe what?
I have to say yes. I don't find any other room for myself to say anything other than that.
No. So then we'd ask ourselves these questions of, well, why do I keep finding myself involved in this quandary? What, there's a pursuit here that Paul's pointing us to. Author of Hebrews, up in 12, summarizes his whole epistle, talking about the same stuff. And what's his exhortation? Pick up your weak knees. Pick up, you know, get your strength back in your arms. Pick yourself up. We could throw in a few words. Wholeheartedly believe what God has done and get going. That's Hebrew summation. And Paul, is Paul do something similar to that?
He is.
Yeah. I mean, he's pretty awful strong in it. Put off, put on, according to having learned in Christ, that your new nature created after God to righteousness and holiness, pick yourself up, quit lying, and get going. Does anybody see anything different? So the question is even today, why are we all asking ourselves these same questions? When are we going to pick ourselves up and get going? Do we need more information? Do I need somehow to understand Christ is greater than I've actually thought, and what he's done in me is greater than what I've actually given him credit for? Have I spent enough time contemplating Jesus Christ, this person, this God-man, what it means that he birthed humanity in himself? He's the head. He put me in him. Have I spent enough time taking a look at that and allowing God enough space that he was well able to take care of what didn't belong to him and bring it to an end and quit giving it space and so on? However we'd approach that. Oh, well, that's enough stirring the pot today. Does anybody have any questions?
No, I don't.
So we might end with is this, going back to John, and we'll eventually get there, I think, in 2 weeks, is this resident life of God himself sufficient enough to have taken care of all this other stuff? Do we actually believe that? Is his resident life, and this new birth, is me becoming a child of God, having his nature actually in me, chapter 3 of 1 John, having him resident in me, and me in a joint participation in him living his life in me, sufficient to take care of all this other stuff?
Yes.
Yeah. Was my old humanity, old Marky, what was cursed, condemned to death, righteously and truthfully, dealt with my Jesus on the cross? Or am I going to believe that from a distance, yet not let him make it manifest in my life? There's something unique about us being human beings, where we have an exercise. I can actually allow God to exercise his being in me, or I can pull myself back. After I've become a Christian, I can actually do that. And to what degree are we holding our, not allowing God to exercise his person in us through doubt, ignorance, and primarily unbelief. And there's no guilt involved in this. I think it was Joffe said earlier, is look at Paul's prayers. Look at his prayers in as he unfolds them in Ephesians, as he unfolds them in Colossians and Galatians. Look at his prayers. It's always for, as the Proverbs cry out, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, instruction. And the New Testament unfolds it in the fellowship of this person.
Well, this is pretty awesome.
Yeah.
I mean,
was this makes anybody have any questions or perplexities? Well, we should all be perplexed. It isn't a comfortable way to deal with this. So put off and put on, we get our answers from what is he really showing me as he speaks to us by his son? And we'll pick that up in Hebrews next week in that chart. Okay? So this is maybe half of a little package in reference to the put off and put on. There's nothing to practice. The put off and put on really isn't an exercise. It's actually just a revelation of reality. But it necessitates, in the Sabbath rest context, an actual belief on our part. And we're just trying to sort out, well, what it is I'm actually to believe. Any questions?
No, this was a good session.
This was fantastic.
Yeah.
I think it was the world's greatest ever. Okay, and we'll all pray for Joffe's walls and his protection for his guitar.
Thank you.
Yeah. Zoom's working pretty good. I think I didn't experience any problems with the audio, unless you guys did.
It's very nice. No lag.
Alrighty. Okay, this chart's up there. We'll use it again next week, but we're going to get into the two Ephesian charts where the one starts with this, the truth is in Jesus, what are my sources, and so on. Second one just follows that up, looking at another aspect of focusing in on nature, and then we'll do the Hebrews one. And I just have suggestions up there. Hopefully you'll advance that a bit and put some more stuff down. And then, what's this? Oh, we'll get back to that. All right. Well, I'll close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for time to study today. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us, and we would come and thank you that we have a joyful place of kneeling before you, Holy Spirit, in dependence upon understanding and wisdom and knowledge and instruction and the comfortable place, knowing that it's you who wants us to understand your life and what you've done to us and how you've done it to us, and your desire for us is a joyful peace and joy in the fellowship of your person, and not in a place of struggle and doubt and fear, but one of freedom and joy and anticipation. And we trust by your Holy Spirit that you'd quicken your word to our minds and hearts throughout this week. In Jesus' name, pray you bless us and look forward to coming back together. In Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Thank you, Mark.
Thank you, guys. It's good
to see. Thank you so much.
It's good to see everyone.
Yeah. Have a good week.
Yeah, have a wonderful week. Remember, you're welcome Saturdays if you want it. 9 in the morning.
Yeah, Mark on Saturday?
Yeah.
Do you have to send us an invite?
Yeah, I have a group invite, and if you'd let, I'll include all of you guys. You don't have to respond, and then you can pop in if you want. And you don't have to stay. You don't have to stay for the whole thing. You can easy enough to exit out.
How late did it go last Saturday, Mark?
Just went to a half hour after you left, and they all want to meet weekly, but reduce it so it's shorter.
Okay.
So it'll be an hour to hour and a half.
Okay.
We ran a bit long for our group today, but probably a little shorter than this.
Yeah, send us an invite, Mark.
All right, I'll include everybody. I know Jaffe's at work, but I'll include everybody. And then there's a couple others. I mean, Pete might jump on for those of you that know Pete. And then, I can't think of, there's a couple others, but anyway.
I got a question, Mark.
Yeah.
Yes. Would you be willing to put the audio of these last sessions onto our MP3s, or could you? Or
sure.
Okay. I like to hear it over and over, and I can't run my phone or iPad all night when I'm listening.
Oh yeah, no problem. I'd have to physically have those.
Yes, and that's what I was thinking. I could just. We could drop them by for you.
Yeah, put them in a baggie with Lysol, isn't it?
Yes, we'll do. We'll spray all that stuff.
Okay. All right. Yeah, anything like that. And then if you guys need the charts printed out or whatever. And then the thing about the Sandstone thing I'm kind of encouraging you guys is it's back at when they're starting. And so it reviews things a little differently than we did because it's different people. And I'm encouraging them to go back and listen to our stuff. Once again, because it's a whole different group of people, and it's a group dynamic is different. So different things will be highlighted or brought out. And then you'll hear things like, I'll just give this one to you from Saturday was, ask the question is, what constitutes us as a Christian? What makes you a Christian? And I think Marsha was there. And we had multiple answers. We had, well, it's what I believe. And then we had, it's the one then we had Brian from Calgary who said, well, it's because he's become my life. I needed his life to be a Christian, which was very refreshing.
Yeah.
And of course, that's what we're actually talking about. But if we're dependent upon our belief to be welcomed in open arms into heaven, to sit down with Christ as he has already sat us down by Christ Jesus, we're not going through the gate. We have to have the life of the Son. That's what the Father, that's his purpose. That's why Christ came, to bring his people to himself. And it isn't what we believe that makes us a Christian. There's only one thing, and it's the life of God himself. That's all. And that's all we're talking about. So it's put off and put on the life of God, which is, of course, today's topic. Anyway.
Well, good. I'm excited, Mark. This, as irritable as you get at us sometimes.
That's not...
I mean that in a nice way. You can, I mean, I don't know how long Paul had dealt with these people, but I can see his irritation a lot of times in different things that he writes, and rightly so. But possibly, depending on who he's talking to, if these were Jewish, whatever kind of people, we have a tradition is fantastic, but it can certainly hold us back. The things that, all these things that can hold us back. And then you get right down to the brass tacks, and it's this refusal to believe. It is basically a refusal because of the holding on to somehow all of this is my responsibility And I carry it heavily, and I just drag around, struggle. And refusing to believe that this life, his life is so sufficient that it could even take care of Sonia. I can certainly believe he can take care of other people. But that's been a real hindrance for me.
Well, there's, not that this is comforting, but every single human being that receives Christ as Savior, we have to go through the same stuff. Some of it's longer for some of it's shorter, and it has to do with the acceptance of the life of Jesus Christ as mine, and all the understanding surrounding that stuff.
Yeah, and spend enough time, like you've always said to us, and we think, well, golly, how much more time can we spend? But really, we can. And it has tremendous reward. God does love those that seek after him. And it's evident because the understanding comes. The Holy Spirit gives this magical, not magical, but this understanding, mm-hmm. you know. So it has been a lot of times of being too busy with other things. And because, you know, old life, this other life, you know, this life that we, until we had the virus and can't really go anywhere. The virus has benefits.
It's pretty nice. It's been good to us.
Well, in a way, yeah. I'm not complaining.
No, it has. Well, yeah. There's enough scripture all of us are well aware of. Is if we will pursue him with all our heart, he will.
Yep.
Bring us understanding, knowledge, and instruction, divine revelation, grasping, and so on. Probably the thing that might encourage most of us would be that we, if we would just take our struggles to him instead of struggling inside of ourselves, if we just mm-hmm. take it to him, every one of us know the light goes on, peace comes, joy comes in our hearts, and it's just by being in his presence. And then comes a revelation and understanding and sometimes embarrassment. Yeah. Why in the world was I spending time with a bunch of that junk?
That's what we thought. Yeah. That's all you hang on to if you're not hanging on to him.
Yeah. Well, okay then. Anybody have thank you, Sonia. Thanks, okay. Curtis. Thanks, Marcia. Thanks, John.
Thank you, Mark.
See you guys maybe Saturday, if not Monday. Okay. Bye.
Bye.
Bye, guys.